As many of you guys know, we've been going through a series of messages that I have called Going Public. And the reality that we've been gathered around is the fact that God just doesn't save us to get us to heaven. As awesome and as breathtaking as that is. I mean, the fact that we are sitting here forgiven and heaven-bound should be enough to get our hearts rejoicing, our souls singing, and our feet dancing. The fact that we are saved, the fact that we can know God and have a relationship with God, the fact that we can walk in the light and not in darkness, the fact that we can enjoy a supernatural peace, a hope, a love, and a joy in this life. Man, there's nothing like it. But then to top it all off, when we breathe our last breaths here on earth, we breathe our first breaths in heaven. People, that is awesome. That is beautiful. That is a spot for a hey, amen and hallelujah. But here's the thing, it doesn't stop there, because God doesn't just save us to get us to heaven. God now wants to use us to get others into heaven. And that's what this series is all about. It's about going public with our faith, because a church isn't a bless me club. It isn't a Christian karaoke club. It isn't an us for and no more kind of thing. The church is an entity that God has chosen as the vehicle or the means to reveal himself to a world that's around us and ultimately impact that world. And because that's true, we need to be people that shout this message from the rooftops of our lives, especially now during this COVID season. We have seen a lot of things shut down, even churches. There's many churches, but man, let's thank God right now that we get to meet, because there's a lot of churches that cannot do this. But we're living in a time where everything, life as we know it, has somewhat, to some degree, has come to a place that has shut down. But let me tell you what hasn't shut down. What hasn't shut down is the devil working overtime, trying to rip people off. That's what the devil does. So in this shutdown, this is a time where we need to show up and we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. We have a call and a personal responsibility to go out into the world and share the same message that has impacted our lives. We are called to occupy whatever street we live on, whatever profession that we're engaged in, whatever family we are a part of, and whatever role we have in life, we are to occupy that space with the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are the light of the world, called into the world to turn off the darkness by shining the light of Jesus. Now, this is something that all of us are called to do. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years, for 40 days, or for 40 minutes. This is something that all of us are called to do. And the way that it works is that Jesus radically brings us in so that he can then radically send us out. That's how the kingdom of God is built. It's built one person at a time. We are called to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. All of us have a part to play. Now, depending on your personality, some of you right now are super excited. You're like, man, thank God. Finally, you're going to talk about how we can share our faith. I can't wait to get out there. Faith, just tell me what to do. Yeah, that's some of you. Most of you are probably scared, and you're like, there's no way. I can't even talk to my dog, really. Nobody listens to me. I would be scared to share my faith with other people because it's so personal. Listen, we need to get over that, because our faith isn't to be personal. It's something that we are to go public with it. And for some of you, you're a little bit nervous because you definitely don't see yourself as an evangelist. And here's the thing. Maybe you're not an evangelist. Why? Because not everybody has the gift, the spiritual gift that the Bible talks about. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of an evangelist. But here's the thing. Just because we may not have the gift of an evangelist, it doesn't mean that we aren't called to evangelism. All of us are called to go public with our faith. All of us are called to share the good news of the gospel. And that's what evangelism is. It's a proclamation of the good news that a broken and hurting humanity can find rest, hope, and salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the message that we lead with. We aren't called to be secret agent Christians. Or like undercover brother. You know, it's like, hey, I'm undercover, man. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. Listen, man. We need to shout it from the rooftops. Now, here's the good news for some of you. And some of you are listening to this and you're like, Pedro, man, I don't even want to get near, you know, what you're talking about, because in your mind, you're only thinking of one way to do evangelism. The good news is that there isn't just one way to do evangelism. There isn't a one-size-fits-all approach. And the way it works is that God will use us with our unique makeup, our unique wiring, our unique gifting, and he will use us in order to play a part in the reaching of different people for the kingdom. Again, there are different styles that I believe will suit your personality. Not everybody will share the gospel in the same way because we're not all built the same way. For example, me and my wife, we both have a passion for evangelism. We love people. We want to see people get saved. However, how it manifests through her and how it manifests through me is completely different. Why? Because I'm a person that I can go up and I can talk to anybody. Like, seriously. My wife, she'll turn her back on me for 1 second, and I'll be talking to somebody, and she'll tell me, hey, did you know that person from before? I said, no, I just met him. And she's like, it's like you can strike up meaningful and deep conversation with people. That's just who I am, man. I'm a person that just loves to, you know, I love people, man. I love to be able to, you know, share, the answer, you know, in the lives of others. And so it looks different for me where my wife is a bit different. She doesn't like the, you know, the public confrontation kind of thing, you know, and it makes her, you know, that's just not her style. However, evangelism still comes through her because she's got a different style. The point is, we need to have a heart for the things that God's heart is all about. And God's heart is always on people. And the good news is that there is not one single particular way of doing this. God will use your personality, your makeup, the way that you're designed in order to reach the people that are in your world. Now, for the rest of our time together, I want to look at a few of these styles of evangelism. We're going to look at the different styles, you know, of evangelism. We're going to look at some pros and cons to each one. And the title of this message, for those that you need a title, you know, before you take one single note, is what's your style? What's your style? Now, as we look at these styles, though there might be some that you're saying, hey, that's my style, and that's what I'm going to stick with, I want you to also be open to use these different styles as different tools in the arsenal. Because there's going to be times that's going to call for one style. There's going to be other times that this is going to work a little bit better. You know, so for me, these six things that I'm going to share, I've shared in all of them. But man, find your groove. I believe that one of us is going to find our style. Now, the first style I want to talk to you about, number one, it's the in-your-face style. It's the confrontational approach. This is for those that have a certain kind of personality or a boldness to publicly articulate the message of the gospel, and they oftentimes do it with people that they've never met before. There's people that do this in public. You know, they go out street witnessing. I know that here at AO Church, we have a street witnessing team that goes out every Saturday, and they go out and they go door to door talking to people, you know, and there's a boldness that requires. You know, they do it either, you know, in public, open, or this kind of gift could be one-on-one street witnessing. But the whole point is they have no trouble in talking to a person and getting straight to the point. They confront with the facts. They don't beat around the bush. They beat the bush, you know. And so something that we need to understand about this is that there is a giftedness to this. This direct approach isn't done in a harsh or pushy manner. It's actually done with a broken and caring heart for those that don't know Christ. Now, this in-your-face confrontational kind of style is a unique personality. You know, I believe that, you know, of all the different styles, I believe that this is probably the rarer one. You know, to be able to confront people with truth in love with a kind of personality that doesn't repel or offend. Now, as I've seen this style in action, again, I'd say that there's a low percentage of people that have this ability. People without this ability, what ends up happening is that they end up offending people more often than drawing them in. Like the guy that you've probably seen somewhere, you know, holding a big sign with a bullhorn that says, you know, turn or burn, cry or fry, and they're out there yelling at people and they're angry. You know, you look at a guy like that and you're like, man, is this effective? You know, this guy, it seems like he's pushing people away rather than bring them in. Now, granted, I know some street preachers that are uniquely anointed for this. I have actually been to the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally, which I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that's like a big thing that happens in August. And I've been there twice with a bunch of pastors. And we're in the middle of Main Street with all these bikers, and they're not Christian bikers. You know, this is like crazy Sturgis, South Dakota, where it's like tens of thousands of people just on this one Main Street. And then I was there with my friend Dennis Agajanian, who's this big cowboy, and he's done this all his life. Man, he'll just go up there with a sign, you know, and the sign has a message, but he has a gift to be able to do it. People actually listen to him. People actually know that he's concerned. There are other people that it's just anger and anger, and you're going to burn in hell, you're going to burn in hell. There's no love. So we need to understand that some people have this gift, and then there's some people that think they have the gift, but don't. My dad one time told me a story. I don't know if you ever heard of Hyde Park in London. It's a great place. I've been there several times. And there's a corner that they call the speaker's corner. And basically, people are allowed to go there and, you know, get up on a bench and actually preach whatever they want. And my dad said that he went there, and he was so impacted by this one guy that was there in the middle of the park, and he is just there preaching, and there's a huge Muslim, you know, population, especially in that park where you know, they're always there, you know, preaching, you know, what they think is right. And this guy here was just like, boom, boom, boom. And my dad was so impressed by this guy that when he came off, my dad pulled out his money, and he wanted to make a donation to the guy. You know, he thought he was some kind of a missionary or something like that, you know. And my dad goes to give him some money, and the guy says, sir, put your wallet back. I don't need no money. I'm here on vacation. I'm from Texas, and I'm here on vacation. I thought I'd come out here, and I'd preach the gospel, you know. And it was like, yeah, you know, this is great. People, there's some people that are actually gifted with that. But again, not everyone is. Whether it's public preaching or one-on-one evangelism, there are those that have and are gifted, you know, with that direct approach. As we look at scriptures, Peter, the apostle, he preached the sermon in Acts chapter 3, where this is a direct confrontational approach. He said, hey, this is what's going on, and he presented the gospel, and he gives people an opportunity to listen. Jesus also used this approach with a woman at the well, where he came and started having a conversation with her, and he was trying to draw some information from her, and it's like, hey, where's your husband? And she says, I don't have one. I said, I know, you haven't had one. You've had like four, and the guy that you're with right now, he's not your husband. And so it's like, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. Jesus came and just shared it straight with her, but he did it in a way that was loving, a way that was compassionate. Now, as we look at this style, there's strengths and there's weaknesses. The strength is, it communicates the gospel directly, concisely, clearly to either a mass audience or one-on-one. It's a style that cuts to the chase. It gets to the point. The weakness is that if it's not done with a sensitivity, it can come off as pushy, overbearing, and people just, you know, back away. So that is the in-your-face confrontational approach. Second style that we're to look at is the intellectual approach. The intellectual approach. And this is for those that like to give a reasonable and logical presentation of their faith. They lay out sound explanation, ideas, and concepts where they present a case for Christianity. Now, this style allows and encourages people to ask questions, and then you can supply them with answers. It's what's called the apologetics approach. Apologetics? What does that even mean? That's what I asked when I first signed up for a class in Bible college that said apologetics. I was like, what meaneth that? Remember, when I started Bible college, I wasn't even a Christian for a year yet. So I had no idea about anything. I didn't even know that the Bible was written in Greek. I thought that Jesus spoke with a British accent, you know, like he did in all his movies. I didn't know anything. And then I get to this Bible college and I see this class called apologetics. I literally thought that it was a post-marriage course where they teach the art of apologizing. Sorry, dear. I'm sorry. But it has nothing to do with that. I find out that apologetics is the giving a defense for something. And in this case, it's a defense of the Christian faith. Now, this is something that's important. And the reason? Well, it's because many times people believe that Christians are people that have checked their brains out at the door. These guys, man, they are a few bricks short of a load. The lights are on, but nobody's home. They are a few clowns short of a circus. You know, these guys are a few fries short of a happy meal. These guys are nuts. But listen, nothing can be further from the truth. In fact, there are undeniable facts and evidence on why we believe what we believe. It isn't a blind faith. A person that believes that in the beginning there was nothing and the nothing blew up, and out of that nothingness blowing up, out came this complexity apart from God. Listen, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in the beginning God. So again, it's a kind of thing where there are undeniable facts and evidence on why we believe what we believe. We have a faith that is solid and it is immovable. A faith that cannot be challenged and have victory over. As we look at our faith, it's one that's well-rooted and grounded in overwhelming evidence. There is a reason why we believe what we believe. And there are people in the body of Christ that are gifted in this style. People that God has raised up with some pretty amazing minds that have helped a lot of people that have an intellectual itch, you know, on wait, and they have questions. These gifted individuals have been able to give a beautiful expression and a clear picture of our faith that will help people with that kind of mind. I think of Francis Schaeffer. I think of C.S. Lewis and Walter Martin. And more modern times, guys like Lee Strobel, who has a book called The Case for Christ. He was a journalist that set out to disprove Christianity. And he was in for a rude awakening. And his life changed, and he came up with all kinds of different books. Tim Keller is another one. He's in New York. Let's pray for him because he got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. But that guy, he's got a book called The Reason for God. I don't know how many people I've turned, you know, to that book, because a lot of people have these deep philosophical questions. And guess what? There are answers for that. There are people that specialize in that. Josh McDowell, another one. Ravi Zacharias, he's in heaven now, but his ministry was one that was brilliant at this. So I believe that God's going to raise up people from the church to carry on the torch of Ravi Zacharias. But this is a style that's it's for the brainiacs, man. You know, it's for the Jeopardy champions, you know, and this is a viable one. The strength of this is that it's logical and reasonable, and it breaks ground for those who have these faith assumptions on God or Christianity. And it also gives people the opportunity or the platform to investigate Christianity with someone that gives them answers to their questions. Now, the weakness of this is that you can fall into trying to intellectualize the faith. Because the bottom line is this: although there's all kinds of evidence, it's overwhelming, you know, of why we believe what we believe. Bottom line is, it's by faith. We have to humble ourselves like little children, as the Bible says, and we need to put our trust in Him. Another weakness that this intellectual approach can have is that people can become arrogant, you know, when they have, you know, a lot of knowledge. You know, it's like, whoa, 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 what Bible college did you go to? Whoa, whoa. You know, kind of a thing. It's like, I went to an unaccredited Bible college, and the teachers had ponytails, the guys, and sandals. That's what the pastors had taught me. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they laugh at you. You know why? Because their minds, all they think of is their intellect, and then there's pride that's there, and arrogance. And they turn into these deadly machines. You know, where they'll call him, you know, Machine Gun Tommy or Bazooka Bob or Charlie the Cannon. Oh, Pastor, you should have seen it. We had a 3-hour conversation, and man, I didn't let up. That guy was so, so wrong, and I was so, so right. I blew them out of the water. And the question I ask is, well, what did that accomplish? Chances are that person is no closer to the kingdom In fact, he's probably further away. So whatever we do, we need to present this in love. A third approach, this was a great one, is the relationship approach. It's for those that really like to build longer-term relationships and trust with other people. And we need to understand that that's how the kingdom of God is built. It's built on relationships. Now, this kind of approach is something that allows for people to engage in deep levels of communication and friendship. And as that relationship develops, you begin to introduce them to Jesus. I think of Matthew, that one time tax collector heathen that turned disciple. This guy was a notorious sinner. He was rich because he ripped off people. And the tax collectors were viewed upon as thieves. They were the scum of the earth. And there Jesus comes and calls this man to follow after him. And then in Luke's gospel, we read that Matthew threw a party for Jesus to attend. And there at that party, there were scores of tax collectors and sinners. I believe it was a strategic party, as no doubt Matthew wanted his friends to meet this Jesus that had changed his life. It's what's called lifestyle evangelism. Every pocket of life where we're at, we have an opportunity to put people in touch with the same God that changed us. And this is something that all of us can do. There might be some of you that may not be comfortable in verbally communicating the gospel with someone, but we can all invite people to church. And here's the thing. When you invite a person to church and they actually come to church, it's because they're seeing something different in you. Why else would they come? So again, this is a process. A lot of times we think that we need to seal the deal for us to get a point in heaven. Listen, man, we just need to be faithful to one thing, and that is to cast the seed. And so this kind of relationship is you invest in people's lives, and then you simply invite them to church. Love people, care about them, hang out with them, let them see something different in your life, and when they do, simply invite them to church. Invite them to a context in which they can come into contact with God. Now, the strengths of this one is that it communicates true care and concern for people. There's a friendship that is there. And this, I love this style because, man, I have people like this all over my life. People that don't believe in God. People that, you know, they'll tell you, you know, what do you mean by Jesus? But it's the kind of thing that I'm in relationship with them because, man, somehow I want God to use my life in their life in order to bring them to light. And you know what? There's been so many times where it's all been a process, sometimes a long process. You know, I remember this one waiter at a place down south, and this guy was like the worst guy ever. Yeah, that's how everybody viewed him there. But they saw me as the pastor, and I was always trying to bring people in there. And this guy literally had, you know, on his arms tattooed the faces of the slasher movies, all like Jason and Freddy and all the Pinhead. Yeah, that was his tattoos. And then that guy, man, he would give me a run for the money, but I just loved him, and we would have discussion after discussion after discussion. And one Wednesday night, he actually showed up and was the first one giving his life to Christ in tears. I didn't even know he was going to show up. I saw him right there as he was giving his life to Christ. But it was a process. It wasn't a one-stop thing. It wasn't like, if it was the kind of thing that I was offended, I wouldn't have given him, you know, the second time. Why? Because he was saying some pretty offensive things. But listen, they're not offending me. It's not me they're rejecting. It's ultimately God that they're rejecting. We just need to be faithful to cast the seed. So invest in people's lives. Especially now, call people, see how they're doing. And it's so simple to share with them. You know what? You know what's helped me during the COVID season? Is that, man, I'm connected to the church. And you know what? You can connect to the church. How? Well, you just give them the online thing. And you never know what's going to happen. That's the thing. You don't know what happens on the other side once the seed is cast. That's not our problem. It's God, the one that's doing it. We need to be faithful to cast the seed. Now, the strength of this is that, again, it communicates that you actually care about the person, because you do. It's a genuine friendship of trust. The weakness is, if you aren't careful, too much emphasis is placed on the relationship and not enough on the evangelism part. Here's the deal. There's a point that you need to spill the beans, right? You need to fly the flag, and you need to share. So the fourth style that I want to talk to you about is the service approach. And this is those that like to share the gospel or their faith through tangibly doing an action, whether it's feeding the poor, building houses for them, or providing humanitarian support for the sick, where Jesus is the motivation and the action taken is in a specific area of service. There's kindness, there's compassion, you know, because at the end of the day, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And so this is a great way. And I had the privilege for 8 years to serve on the board of Samaritan's Purse with Franklin Graham, and I've traveled all over the world with them. And one of the things that is what they do is those guys, they preach the gospel clearly. But what they believe is that they want to earn the right to preach the gospel, and they do so by whenever disaster hits anywhere, they're the first ones that are always on the scene. And there, as they are now serving with something tangible to the community, it is now from that platform that they're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is a very, again, great way for us to live out our faith by showing somebody what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So one more style before I get to, we got two more to go, and then we'll close. Another style of evangelism for all you creatives out there is the creative approach. The creative approach. Now, this approach seeks to cultivate a person's ability in art or music or drama or dance or sport or photography or whatever else you want to add to that list. This is a person that takes 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 seriously, where Paul says, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. I think of Johann Sebastian Bach when he wrote Ode to Joy. He wanted to express his joy to God. I think of Handel. They would say that he would disappear and lock himself up for 24 hours at a time, so much so that people would get concerned. But it was as though heaven opened up and he got a vision of who God is, and he wrote what we know as Handel's Messiah. You also have artists and architects of the cathedrals that we've seen, you know, throughout history. Many times you can go to, you know, places in Europe and you see these cathedrals and they're all empty. But listen, the people that built that, they built that not because they wanted to do something fancy. They wanted to build something that would be fitting to the glory of God. You see the detail and the enormous struggle that they did to build these massive cathedrals with no technology. And those people, it would take them years and years and years and years of working on it. Some wouldn't even see it finished because it would take so long. But they did that for one thing, and one thing alone is to show the glory of God throughout the universe. And I think that, you know, I think that the world needs more people like that. Rembrandt, for example, you all know the picture of the prodigal. It was the testimony of his own life. So we need to be people that whatever sphere we're in, again, some of you, you know, you're not this kind of person. You don't have a creative, you know, slant to this kind of stuff. But there's other people that want to bring expression to the gospel somehow through music, or through art, or through various different ways. And I think that this is important. I think that the world needs more Christians, not entertaining other Christians, but Christians that are impacting the world using their art for the glory of God. That's what we need more of. And finally, let me give you the strengths of that. The strength is you can be relevant. Here's a weakness for this kind of approach, is that many times that in our quest to be relevant, we become irrelevant because the message, the means overshadows the message. So we need to be careful with that approach. And finally, it's the sixth thing that I want to look at with you. It's the story approach or the testimony approach. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. And next week, I'm going to really look at this approach with you, and I'm going to look at two things. I'm going to look at the life of Paul and how he used this in his ministry, but then I'm also going to take that outline, and I'm going to share with you my testimony so that you can see that this is something that all of us can do. The story approach is a very natural way for people to share how it is that God has changed their life. And the emphasis is on telling the story of how you personally came to Christ and the new changes and insights that are happening in your life. And believe it or not, this is something that people are interested in. Whether they say it or not, something I've noticed in life is that you can be among any group of people, doesn't matter which, and you can use four words that will catch their attention. Once upon a time. Everybody's like, oh, once upon a time, what happened? What happened? Cuéntame. ¿Cuál es el chisme? You know, what's going on? I want to know. Those four words have a potential of grabbing an audience's attention. Because the truth is, everybody loves a story. And because that's true, a story then serves as a powerful way for us to communicate truth. And people, that's something that every single one of us here that's a Christian, all of us, we have this. All of us have a unique story to tell others of how God came into our lives. All of us have a glory story, if you will, how Jesus came in and changed everything. And here's the thing. It's the kind of thing that you don't have to know the Bible backward and forward in order to do this. Because the content that you're sharing is something that actually happened to you. It's something that's matter of fact. And something that is designed in such a way that we can share it with the world that's around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." That's us. Clearly, you are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, God is writing a story with each and every one of you. And He wants to use that story as a platform to communicate His love and His passion for the world that's round and about us. Again, this is something that people, well, they listen to that. People in our everyday life. And this happens to me all the time. I'll run into someone that I haven't seen in a while or a stranger on an airplane. At one point in the conversation goes, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. We got a 4-hour flight. All right, cool. Let's do it." And I have a captive audience. I don't know how many people I've led to Christ on an airplane. Or at least started the process that eventually led that person to go to Christ. I remember one time the actual captain of the airplane, of American Airlines, gave me his telephone number to reach out to him, and I did. It's crazy how life works. But man, we gotta, you know, be, you know, willing and able to be able to share the hope that is within us. And it's gonna happen. You know, one of the ways that it happens to me is with my old friends. You know, I grew up in this town. And I went to 3 different high schools in 4 years, right here in Miami. You know, I did the tour. So I've met a lot of people. And a lot of people heard my story of when I came to Christ. And it was the kind of thing that there was all kinds of rumors. Some people thought that I had joined a monastery and became a monk and all that. But my reunion came, my high school reunion. And everybody was in shock. People were like, "Hey, so what's going on in your life?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor." And they said, "You know, we heard that. But talk to us, bro, because you were one of us. What happened in your life? What made that turn? What made you make that decision?" Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you. This is where I was. And this is what God did. And this is where He has brought me now. And there, it's amazing what that does in a person's life, because it somehow puts handles on something that people can grab hold of. They can argue with theology and all that stuff, but they cannot argue with what God has done in my life. Why? Because it's a personal experience. On the other hand, if we say, "Well, believe this or believe that," people are, "Oh, that's your opinion." But when you say, "Listen, I grew up in this home and I went through this ordeal when I was 11 years old, 21 years old, 35 years old, whatever it is, this is what my life was. And then I met Christ and everything changed and now my life is different and this is how." What are they going to say? "No, that's not true. That's not happening. That didn't really happen." You can't argue with that. Why? Because the fruit is visible. The blind man that Jesus healed, the religious people started saying to him, "Hey, that guy did that with the power of demons. Did you know that?" And this guy's like, "Look, man, do whatever you guys want. Say whatever you guys want. You guys are in a different theological category than I am. You guys study this stuff. But as for me, man, let me just share this with you real quickly, right? I'm going to take you real slow. You understand that I once was blind and now I see. Do with that whatever you want. Put that in your pipe, smoke it, figure it out. But that is my story. That is my testimony." And you can't really challenge that, because there was a man. He once was blind, but now he sees. Next week, I'm going to teach you guys how to put your own testimony together. I hope this is helping people, man, because I really believe that this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. There's nobody else is coming. This is us. And the way this thing grows is by us going out and impacting people. You want to see help on the way? Well, we need to reach other people so that they then can now come and help us reach other people. That's how this thing is built. One life at a time. And you know what my prayer is? My prayer is that throughout all of this, that we will get a personal revelation from God that this is our problem. This is our issue. This is our commission. This isn't for somebody else. Nobody gets a pass from this. We are all called to be part of the Great Commission. The world needs Jesus. They don't need politics. They don't need any of that stuff. Listen, what the world needs is Jesus, and we need to be faithful to present him. I'm afraid that too many people have a faulty representation of God, and I think that many times that happens is because we do that. And that's why it's important for us to have a biblical theology of God, because what we know God to be or who we know God to be is going to be how we represent him to the world that's round and about us. So I pray that we will get a revelation of who God is. And because God is so loving and he's so madly in love with people, that those that he reaches, he puts into them the power to go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. I pray that you would get a revelation that every person that we meet is going to live forever somewhere. And that somewhere is determined by how they respond to this treasure called the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been put into us. I pray that we get a revelation of that. That waitress or that person at the DMV, the person that's annoying you, you know, with a credit card, you know, and they put a hold on your credit card because there's fraud and all this, that person on the other side, that person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And in us, these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, we have the answer that people need. Don't worry about the results. The results are not a problem. We need to be faithful to broadcast the seed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we love you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, empower us, give us boldness to do all that you have called us to do. The Great Commission is not this lofty thing, but it's something that we can attain. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. We love you, God. And God, I do pray for any person here that may not know you or have a relationship with you. I pray that today would be the day. If you're here today and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer, where you are declaring your need for God, admitting the fact that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God in his love for us sent his son Jesus to die upon a cross so that we wouldn't have to. But you must believe, you must embrace. And if you want to embrace this today here, you can pray this prayer out loud with me. I'm going to ask church to pray as well, not to make any feel alone or uncomfortable, but repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I invite you inside to be my friend, to be my Savior, to be my God. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe in you, and I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. For those of you that prayed that prayer for the first time, after the service is over, if you could stand over here, this is my wife here, by the way. Why don't you wave? And we'd love to just share a few moments with you guys and encourage you on the greatest decision that you have ever made. For the rest of you, I'm praying that God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that God brings opportunities for you to share your faith. My goal here at AO Church is to create a Sunday morning experience that you can bring anybody to. Anybody. You know, I've oftentimes invited people to church and say, look, man, you may not agree with everything that we have to say or anything that we have to say, but I guarantee you one thing, you're going to have a good time. You know, you're going to see people that are going to genuinely care about you. And you know what? People are open to that. And that's what we want to do. We want to create a Sunday morning experience that you can invite anybody to at any time and know that they're going to hear the gospel and get a picture of God. Because, man, we're all in this thing together. We build this thing one life at a time, and we are all part of the process. So may God fill you. May He bless you. May He cause His face to shine upon each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave these doors, realize that you are entering into the mission field. In Jesus' name.